You'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel this morning. 1 Samuel. We've been in a series for several weeks now on personal holiness. And as I have mapped out this series, this particular Sunday, I had planned to deal with Galatians chapter 5 and the I believe there's 19 characteristics of the lust of the flesh. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, that may not be a great Mother's Day message. It just may not really coincide really well. And so I put that off till next week. How about that? And we'll do something today to try to be an encouragement and a blessing to moms here today. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship, to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary or her rival also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year when he went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Go with me down to verse 20, please. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Father, as we look at this familiar story, I pray that the truths of this particular story, the truths of this text, will come alive to us anew and afresh. Lord, I pray that your word would minister to us today. Lord, I pray that we would be strengthened and helped. May we pay close attention to the truth that you have for us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Although I'm addressing much of what I'm saying to moms here today, I trust that you will not, as men, young men, girls here today that are younger, just kind of check out, okay? Because what I have to say today is for everyone. You know, I did, just for the fun of it, I did a little searching on the internet this past week, and I looked up some things that would be noted as extravagant or luxurious gifts for moms. Got a picture of two or three of them here today. The one is a purse, and you know, it looks like a pretty normal purse, but it's called a Ralph Lauren Soft Ricky bag. Sounds impressive, doesn't it? And you know, you could have that to give to your mom for a mere $18,500. You know, it's a bargain. You know, just a bargain. Next to it is a bracelet, 18 karat gold, and comparatively, it is a bargain. That would just run you about $6,800. Or you could go for the bonbons. There at the you know, you think, maybe this is in my price range, you know. I believe you pronounce this Le Lavry chocolate bonbons for a mere $550. You know, wow, what a bargain. You know, I think if for most moms, if you got that box of chocolates, you just kind of look at it, you know. You'd be afraid to eat one of those at that kind of expense. You know, this is the truth of the matter. It could be that as a mom, you would receive an extravagant gift like that, and you would be appreciative. But you know what most moms would rather have is that homemade card with a little stick figure drawn on it that says, "Mommy, I love you. You're the best mom in all the world." To you, that's priceless. That fair this morning? Would most moms agree with that? I believe that to be the case. You know, even as an adult or an older child here this morning, when you purchase a well-thought-out card or you write a message in a card that says, "Mom, I can't tell you how appreciative I am of you. I can't tell you how thankful I am for you. You have impacted my life in ways that I cannot describe." And you just write a note to your mom. Most moms consider that priceless, and they would rather have that 100 times over than any gift like I've displayed on the screen here this morning. And as important as that is, that we show gratitude and thanks to our moms, what I want to preach about this morning are priceless gifts that moms can give. Not necessarily priceless gifts that they would receive, but priceless gifts that moms can give to their children. We come to a very, very familiar story in the story of Hannah and Samuel. Hannah's name simply means grace. She was a recipient of God's grace. She displayed the grace of God in her life. And the first priceless gift that a mom can give that was certainly displayed in the life of Hannah is this: a commitment to her God. A commitment to her God. You know, we find in verse 3 of chapter 1 that Elkanah, and that is the man mentioned in this verse, this man, Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. If you go over to verse 21, we did not read this particular verse, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. The idea of yearly there in this particular verse, in verse 3, probably was an indication that the whole family went once a year to Shiloh to worship. Of course, according to Deuteronomy 16, Jewish men were required to go to various feasts and worship 3 times a year. This would have been the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so it was likely that the whole family went once a year, and Elkanah went the required 3 times a year. But they went to worship their God. It says that they went in verse 3 to worship the Lord of hosts, emphasizing the sovereignty and the omnipotence of God Almighty, that He was their focus. He was the one whom they adored. He was the one whom they praised and worshiped. And so there was worship to her God. And there was also devotion to her God. Now, when we come to the end of verse 3, it just simply mentions the 2 sons of Eli. And if you just do a cursory reading, the end of verse 3, you would think, no big deal. But if you dig into the scriptures, you realize there is meaning there. Hophni and Phinehas. What do we know about these 2 young men, the sons of Eli, and really the current spiritual condition of Hannah's day? It was a day when idolatry was rampant. It was a day when immorality was rampant. Hophni and Phinehas were greedy, ungodly, immoral men. And you say, well, wait a minute, they were priests. They were spiritual leaders. Yes, they were. But rather than taking an opposition to evil, they propagated evil in the tabernacle. It is a sad, sad state of affairs spiritually in Israel in this day. These men were involved and propagated immoral behavior in the tabernacle compound. They were greedy. They took more of the sacrifices than was due to them. They were kind of lorded over people. They were just ungodly men. And this really characterized the day in which Hannah lived. Eventually, you fast forward just a little bit, Hophni and Phinehas misused the Ark of the Covenant. It was eventually stolen by the Philistines, and they were killed in battle. When Eli, their dad, got word of where the Ark was and what had happened to it and what had happened to his sons, he fell over backwards and broke his neck and died. The wife of Phinehas, shortly afterwards, gave birth to a son, and she died in the birth process, but she named the son Ichabod, which means the glory has departed, which was really an apt description of this particular segment of Israel's history. It was dark spiritually. And yet in this period of time, there was a woman by the name of Hannah who worshiped her God, and she was devoted to the true God of heaven. She was devout in a dismal day. And although it was spiritually cold, she had great devotion to God. And if I could say it this way, for Hannah, this was not convenient Christianity, but committed Christianity. You know, as a mom, that is a priceless gift that you can pass down to your children. That you are committed to your God. That you are committed to the God of heaven. That you worship your God. And in a day, quite frankly, spiritually, that's not a whole lot different than the description that I gave you way back when in the day of Israel. In a dark, cold day spiritually in our culture, we need some moms who are committed. And it's not just a matter of convenience, but it is a matter of commitment to your God. And that's exactly what characterized Hannah. So she worshiped her God. She was devoted to her God. And thirdly, she trusted in her God. She trusted in her God. Now, at the outset of our reading, there should be something that jumps off the page at us. In verse 2, and he, speaking of Elkanah, had two wives. Did that not just jump off the page at you? Is there not a problem with that? Yes, there is. You know, although that occurred several times throughout the Old Testament era in the lives of men and women, that was not the plan of God. Bigamy, polygamy was never and is never, will never be the plan of God. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and God designed it for one man to be married to one woman for life. That's the design of the family. That's how God designed it. But apparently what happened is Elkanah took Hannah as his wife, his first wife. She was not able to bear children. And so he said, look, just rationalizing humanly that, hey, I'll have to take another wife who can bear me children. Have we not seen that played out in other portions of Scripture? You know, rationalizing humanly, just in our own human thinking, doesn't always add up with Scripture, does it? Often it does not. Humanly, it may make sense, but that doesn't mean that it's according to the truth of God's Word. And so, this was not a good situation in this home to have two wives. And then, of course, Peninnah did not help any. The Bible describes her as an adversary, as a rival. And this truly bothered Hannah. Can you put yourself in Hannah's spot for just a moment? You know, in this particular day, barrenness was looked at as the judgment of God. God's favor is not upon you. God is somehow judging you. You can't have children. It's obvious to all that God's favor is not resting upon you. This was a true anguish of heart for Hannah. And, of course, Penina just aggravated that pain in her heart. As one author put it, Penina was an overly fertile, mouthy thorn in the flesh. And she was. She made no bones about just giving a hard time to Hannah. If I can say just a word, maybe to some women here today who have desired to have children and that desire has never come to fruition. You know, the Bible tells us in verse 5, and then again, I believe it's in verse 6, that God is the one who shut up Hannah's womb. You know, we need to be reminded this morning that life is a gift from God. God is the one who gives life. God is the author of life. And it could be this morning that God is still in the process of preparing you to be a mom. It could be that God is preparing you to be a foster or adoptive mom. Boy, am I thankful for my mom. Am I thankful for my dad who adopted me at the age of 5 weeks. Wow, what a phenomenal blessing that is in my life. Maybe, and this one's a hard one to swallow humanly, that it is in the sovereign will of God for you to not have children, and He's prepared you for some other special ministry in life. And I realize that all that being said, and we could look at a verse like Psalm 127 and verse 3, and lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. It's God's doing. And there's no reason or room at all to be angry with God. We have to accept His sovereign will. And I can mention to you that, you know, there were several women in Scripture like Sarah who was barren and didn't have a child till the 90 years of age. She had Isaac. And then Rebecca, for the first 20 years of her marriage to Isaac, had no children. And eventually gave birth to Jacob and Esau. And then we have Manoah's wife, who was barren and eventually gave birth to Samson. And then Elizabeth, who gave birth to John the Baptist. And I can read a list like that and give facts like that, and no more would facts like that be an encouragement to Hannah than it is to you. I understand that. But I just want to point out that God is a sovereign God. God does care, and we must rest and trust in His sovereign plan, just as Hannah did. But you know, as we come a little further down in the passage, and of course she's really just anguishing about this, and the text says that her adversary provoked her sore. One author by the name of Ralph Davis gave a possible scenario of how this played out. Let me just read this to you this morning. It says, "Now, do all you children have your food? Dear me, there are so many of you, it's hard to keep track," Penina might have said. "Mommy, Miss Hannah, she doesn't have any children." Excuse me, what did you say, dear?" "She doesn't have any children. I said Miss Hannah doesn't have any kids." "Miss Hannah? Oh yes, that's right. She doesn't have any children." "Doesn't she want children, Mommy?" "Oh yes, she wants children very, very much. Wouldn't you say so, Hannah?" Don't you wish you could have children too? Doesn't Daddy want Miss Hannah to have kids? Oh, certainly he does, but Miss Hannah keeps disappointing him. She just can't have children. Why not? Why? Because God won't let her. Does God not like Miss Hannah? Well, I don't know. What do you think? Oh, by the way, Hannah, did I tell you that I'm pregnant again? You think you'll ever be pregnant, Hannah? You know, that may not be too far from the kind of things that Peninnah said and did to Hannah, because it weighed heavy on Hannah. It was a burden that she carried. And the Bible says in verse 10 that she was in bitterness of soul. Psalm 142 in verse 2 says, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. You know, I really believe that Elkanah was trying to help in verse 8. He fell well short of the mark, but I think he was trying to give his best effort. Any husbands here, dads, can you relate? You know, sometimes we try, we give our best effort. When he came along and said, Hannah, why are you weeping? Hannah, why aren't you eating? Hey, why is your heart grieved? And then he says, am I not better to thee than 10 sons? I got a feeling that didn't land so well. You know, I think it's somewhere in the Hebrew there that he slept on the couch that night. You know, that didn't land so well. I think his intentions were good, but he didn't hit the mark. He fell well short. He really didn't understand the pain that was in her heart. Because if he did, he would have never opened up his mouth and uttered those words. It just wouldn't have made good sense. But he was trying. But Hannah came to the tabernacle in Shiloh. It says in verse 9, so Hannah rose up after she had eaten, after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest sat on a seat by the post of the temple. In verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul, and she wept, and she prayed, and just cried out to the Lord. You know, there was a deep, deep, deep burden in Hannah's heart. You know, there may be some moms here this morning that there's a deep burden on your heart. You know, it could be that in life you've experienced the death of a child. It could be that as you sit here this morning, you have a child still living in your home, or maybe a child that has long since left your home. And spiritually, they are very wayward. They're not anywhere close to being in a place where they're walking with God and pleasing God. Maybe this morning you find yourself as a single mom, and life is difficult. Life is hard. You're trying to juggle a job. You're trying to juggle kids and making sure they're taken care of. Sometimes you're just trying to juggle paying the bills and getting food on the table and just in some way just kind of skimping by in life. As a single mom, it's hard, it's difficult, and it's a burden. And there's many other possibilities of burdens that could be weighing down on moms this morning. They're real and they're significant, just like it was for Hannah. And Hannah came to the Lord, and she just, in verses 10 and 11, had a very submissive spirit to God. She had a fervency and a passion about her prayer. She was very specific. Lord, would you please give me a son? And God, if you give me a son, I promise you, I make a vow to you that I will dedicate him back to you. He is yours, God. And according to verse 12, she was persistent in her prayer. It says that she vowed a vow and prayed or said unto the Lord of hosts, the Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of warrior host. It's the idea of the infinite resources available to an omnipotent God. And she's coming to God, and she's pouring out her heart to him, and she is resting and trusting in her God. I think it's worth mentioning here that God is not into bargaining, that we should not bargain with God. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. That's not the intent of this text. I believe the intent of the text is this, that as we pray today and as Hannah prayed and she came to the Lord, that her desire lined up with the desire of a sovereign God of heaven, and God in His sovereignty answered her prayer. But this isn't about bargaining with God. And sometimes we want to do that. Of just coming to God and say, hey God, I tell you what, if you'll do this and this, then I'll do this. And that's not how God works. It's just simply taking our burden to the Lord, casting it upon Him, as Peter says, resting in Him, trusting in Him, and trusting that His sovereign will be worked out. And as we have recently studied in our adult Bible study in the book of 2 Corinthians, that sometimes God chooses not to answer our prayer, as He chose not to answer Paul's prayer to remove the thorn in the flesh, but simply says, I'll give you grace. I have put this in your life for a sovereign reason. I have put this there for a very specific reason, because you need it, but I want you to know my grace will be sufficient for you. You know, as we read further into the text, Eli observed Hannah praying, and he somewhat accosted her and accused her of being drunk. And Hannah says, No, I'm not drunk. I haven't drunk any wine. I'm just pouring out my heart to God. And you know, there's a couple of reasons why Eli may have thought that. Number one, it was common in this day to pray verbally and audibly to where you could be heard, not just silently. But you know, secondly, it may be that the tabernacle had become such a debauched area that people were often drunk, and there were women of low morals that were there, and that Eli just assumed this is just another drunken woman of low morals. And he addressed her. And of course, as she explained her situation in verse 16, she says, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. Belial means without value. And of course, it became a proper name for Satan. And she said, please, don't count me as a person of no value, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. I'm just pouring out my heart to God. And I think once Eli realized that, his tone completely changed, and he said, look, in essence, God will answer your prayer. You go in peace. God will answer what you've asked Him for. You know, God graciously provides for us in times of need. Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you. You know, there could be a mom here this morning, and you're carrying a really heavy burden. And I tend to think visually, it's like a huge bag of bricks that you're just kind of lugging around. And what God wants you to do this morning is to take that burden, to cast it upon Him, and let Him sustain you each and every day. So there was a trust in her God. There was a deep burden on her heart. But she came to God. She came to God in prayer, and she, in essence, cast that burden on Him. And in fact, in verse 18, after Eli had spoken to Hannah, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. There was a difference. She had come to peace. She'd come to a place where she was trusting in God, and it made a huge difference in her life. And then, we won't read this for time's sake this morning, but over in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, there was praise to her God. Praise to her God. After she after she brought Samuel back to the tabernacle about 3 years down the road, she prayed to the Lord, and she acknowledged the holiness and the power and the sovereignty of God. She worshiped Him as the one who provides and delivers and makes wise decisions. She said in verse 1, And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God." And she gives praise and honor and worship to her God. And there was a commitment to her God. That was a priceless gift that Hannah passed down to Samuel. And I'd like to suggest this morning that's a priceless gift that every mom here who's a believer in Jesus Christ can pass down to your children, that there's a commitment to your God. A commitment to your God. Secondly, though, the next priceless gift that I believe Hannah passed down was a commitment to her marriage. A commitment to her marriage. And there's two key ingredients, I believe, here. Love is a key ingredient. Forgiveness is a key ingredient. You know, it's very obvious, and it states clearly in this text that Elkanah loved Hannah. In fact, we already read the section where he gave her an extra portion of what was due her at the peace offering. I think it's clear, although inferred in the text, that Hannah loved Elkanah. You know, I don't know, as moms, if you think about this, I think maybe we often think of moms that maybe the most important relationship she has is with her children. But I believe what the Bible would teach this morning is this, is that the most important relationship that a mom can have is with her husband. That she's committed to her marriage. If your husband is still living and you are married, that you are committed to that marriage. It's incredibly, incredibly, incredibly important. You know, I was thinking much about this past week. In what I do in dealing with people as a pastor, in counseling, being involved in the lives of people, I often find myself kind of on the wrong end of things, if I can say it that way. I often find myself trying to help people from the Scriptures who in the first place did not marry wisely. And then secondly, because they did not marry wisely, things have just kind of completely come unraveled in their relationship, and all kinds and all manner of difficulties and problems and challenges and splintering in the relationship. And if I can say anything to young women here this morning and young men here this morning who are not married, would you please, please, please marry wisely? See, what do you mean by that, Pastor? First of all, that you are not necessarily looking for the right person, but that you are being the right person. I try to convey this to my own kids all the time. That God simply wants you first and foremost to be the right person, that you're walking with God, that you have a passion for God, that you're serving God, that you're loving God, and that you are the right person. And then, by God's sovereign will, if God brings that young lady or that young man into your life, that it's very much with your parents' involvement and their counsel, and their wisdom, and their discernment. And if somewhere along the way, mom and dad say, "You know, I don't think this is a wise choice. I think this is something you need to cut off," that you listen to that, that you pay attention to that, and you're getting their counsel. And when they do say, "You know what, we put our blessing on this. We put our blessing on this relationship," that you value that immensely. This is what's happening in our country as a whole, and even within evangelicalism and in the broad sense, that, as we know well, there are families breaking up by the minute, there are marriages that are splintering, divorce is rampant, and we have kids growing up all over this country by the hundreds of thousands who don't have a clue in the world what a God-ordained family looks like. And it's a mess. And folks, if I can say this, that as God's people, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be setting the example that there's a mom and a dad who first and foremost love God, and they love each other, and they're committed to each other. And that's the picture that we need to be passing down to our kids, that they see that. You know, I'm afraid that there are some who are older teens, early 20s, mid-20s, maybe late 20s, that just look around at the marriage picture across the board, and they say, you know what? I'm not even sure I want to do that. And if I can say, just by personal experience here this morning, marriage is great. Marriage is awesome. You do it God's way. You do it by God's direction and according to His path, and it is great. I realize by comparison to some of you here this morning, you know, 25 years is nothing. You know, you've got 55, 60, 65, you know. But I just happen to be coming up on 25 years here in June. Marriage is wonderful when you do it God's way. Yeah, it takes work. It takes commitment. You know, when I encounter folks who say, oh, we've been married 60-some years, I say, you know what? You've put a boatload of effort into that relationship because it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just, you know, bada boom, bada bing, you know, when you're married 60 years. You put effort into that. But it's good. It's good when you do it God's way. And I believe that Hannah was committed to her marriage. There was love, and then there was forgiveness. You say, how so? It was not God's design for Elkanah to take a second wife. And then, as we've already discussed this morning, how Peninnah regularly, incessantly, just was giving it to Hannah, was just really giving her a hard time. Do you not believe that again and again and again and again, Hannah had to say, I forgive you, and have a spirit of forgiveness in her heart that was overwhelming? You know, if we do not have a spirit of forgiveness in our marriages and in our homes, it's a formula for disaster. That we have to again and again and again verbally, as Pastor Gleiser talked about last week, ask for forgiveness. And then there needs to be that spirit of forgiveness where we're just willing to extend grace to others. That's how it has to be in marriages and families. And I believe that's exactly what Hannah showed forth. So there was a commitment to her God. There was a commitment to her marriage. And thirdly and finally this morning, there was a commitment to her children. Particularly, we could say child or son. Now, Hannah had other children. We go further into chapter 2 and verse 21. And God gave her several additional children, a couple more sons, a couple of daughters in her life. But God eventually answered her prayer according to His sovereign will, and she named her son Samuel. It simply means ask from God, heard of God, or the idea of name of God. However, you wherever you land on that, and it's hard to be exacting about it, the idea is this, that Hannah prayed, and God answered her prayer, and she was acknowledging that fact, that Samuel was a gift from God. I think there's three simple ways in which Hannah displayed her commitment to Samuel and her children. Number one, she was loving. She was loving. The Bible says further on in the text here that she made him a new coat each year, that she visited regularly, that year by year by year by year went by, and there was just a love that Hannah had for Samuel. And then specifically, there was some training that took place. It said here in the text that she would not go to Shiloh until she had weaned Samuel. And the idea is dealt fully with is the exact description of the word. It could include spiritual training, along the way, even at a very young age. Now, it was typical in this culture that you would nurse a child till they were about 3 years of age, and then you would wean them. So we can discern probably Samuel was around 3 years of age when Hannah kept her vow to the Lord, and she took him to the tabernacle and really dedicated him to the Lord for service to God. You know, as moms, training is a 24/7 proposition, isn't it? You know, it's not just in those moments of quality time, and I'm all for quality time with our kids. You've got to design that. But you know, it's in the mundane stuff of life. It's riding in the car, it's working in the yard, it's working around the house, it's going to the grocery store. It's the mundane stuff of life where training can take place. It's a 24/7 proposition. You know, there was a dad who was showing his young daughter their wedding album, and he was kind of explaining all about the day that he and his wife got married, and showing the different people in the wedding party, and just how, you know, the setting, and just what kind of day it was, and just trying to explain all these things to his very young daughter. And he said, sweetie, do you have any questions? And she said, Dad, is that the day that Mom came to work for us? Now, I hope you don't have that kind of attitude, okay? I hope that's not your spirit, particularly as a husband, all right? Wrong spirit. But, you know, the idea is this. For moms, that kind of seems that way sometimes. It's just work. It's the day-in, day-out stuff. It's diapers. It's, you know, it's just the mundane. And sometimes that grows old, and it gets wearisome. Can I encourage you here this morning that that's exactly where God has you? And sometimes you're apt to ask this question, what's the value? What's the value in doing just this mundane stuff? And there's great value, because that's what God has called you to for this period of your life. And the example that you give, the training that you can give day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, it matters. It matters greatly, and you have a tremendous impact on your children in training them. And then finally, releasing them. Releasing them. The text here mentions that Samuel was lent from the Lord, and she was giving him back and committing him to the Lord. The idea is that of a complete and irrevocable giving up of Samuel to the Lord. You know, Hannah prayed for Samuel. God answered that prayer, and he gave Samuel as a gift. Hannah dedicated him back to the Lord. And Samuel was a monumental figure in the history of Israel. He had a profound effect in the history. And we won't take the time to read it, but as I mentioned, it was about 3 years into his life that they went back and she dedicated Samuel to this task. She kept her promise. She dedicated her son to the service of the Lord, and God used him greatly. You know, I believe it would be right for every mom and dad, but we're addressing moms this morning, to have the spirit of, God, you have blessed me with children. You have blessed me with a child. And I commit that child, I commit my children back to you. God, you use them. God, I'm releasing them into ministry. Now, by that, am I saying that every young person is going to go into what we call, quote-unquote, full-time ministry? No. But this is how I simply view it. That every one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ are in full-time ministry. Amen? That whatever profession you're in, that you are still first and foremost serving the King of Heaven. and that He is your God, and you're seeking to please Him, and that we are releasing them into ministry, that we are loving them, we are training them, we're trying to develop character in them and instill them with the truth of the Word of God and discipline them when necessary. And that there comes that point where we're really early on in our own heart, but there comes that point where we eventually release them into ministry and, hey, go serve God. And you know where that gets tested a little bit? We're going to move away, Mom and Dad. We're going to move to California, or we're going to move to Connecticut, or we're going to move to North Dakota, or we're going to move to someplace halfway around the world and serve God. And I trust as moms and as dads here this morning that our spirit will be, praise God. But that gets tested a little bit, doesn't it? When your children maybe are not real close by, and grandchildren are not real close by, but we need to have a spirit of saying, you know what, you go serve God. You go do what God has called you to do. You go minister. You go live somewhere else if that's God's will for your life. And we released them. Do you not think that was difficult for Hannah? That when she came to that point where, you know, she could have rationalized all kinds of things in her mind after 3 years to say, you know, wow, maybe I was just a little rash in my vow. And maybe I just, you know, overstepped the bounds a little bit. And maybe, but no, Hannah said, look, I am keeping my vow. I'm taking him back to the tabernacle. And remember how I described the tabernacle. This was not a good situation there. This was an immoral, in many ways, the place where God was supposed to be worshipped was godless. And yet, God protected Samuel in all of that. And He used him. And there came that place where Hannah just had to say, I release him and I keep my promise. If you had or you have a godly mom, be grateful. Be grateful. If you are a mom, be committed to being a godly mom by God's grace. And as believers here this morning, we need to be committed to being godly people. But you know, there were three priceless gifts that as a mom, Hannah passed down to Samuel. It was the gift of commitment to her God, commitment to her marriage, and commitment to her children. And I believe that it should be true of every believing mom here this morning, every godly mom, that there's a priceless gift that you can pass down to your children. Be committed to your God. Be devoted to your God. Be committed to your marriage and be committed to your children. Those are priceless gifts that you can pass down to your children by God's grace as a mom. Father, as we've looked at this text and the story of Hannah, God, I pray that there would be moms here today that would be encouraged. Lord, I pray that for many of them who are right in the thick of motherhood, that are truly committed to their God, committed to their marriage, and committed to their children, that there would just be, as it were, a breath of fresh air that would just sweep over them this morning and say, oh, yes, I'm doing the right thing. God, help me. There may be some moms here this morning that, God, maybe you've just nudged a little bit. And they realize that maybe there's an area where they've fallen short. And God, would you help them by your grace to shore that particular area up in their life? And Lord, I pray that each one of us would be pleasing and honoring to you in all that we do and all that we say. And Father, I pray that for the moms here today, that there would be at least three priceless gifts that they would pass down to their children. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.